from amazing testimonies to wild hate mail and wisdom from the book of Proverbs, all coming your way today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Joy to be with you today on The Line of Fire. We're going to dig into the Word together, dig into the Scriptures, get some wisdom from Proverbs, talk about how to handle both criticism and praise, and we'll take your calls if you've got questions for me, anything related to the Scriptures today that you want to ask about, any ministry, theological controversy you'd like to ask about. The phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Now, I did, as promised, write an article about the Pope and his recent comments. I said I was going to on radio yesterday and told folks if you go to AskDrBrown.org and click on latest article sometime this morning, it'll be posted. Well, I had a wonderful time writing last night. Nancy and I spent some time together early evening, and then I said, all right, I got to write. And I wrote for hours working on Can You Be Gay and Christian? Almost done with that. Then I've got to work on the endnotes while the publisher edits the main manuscript. Again, this book is due out in May, and my book, Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement, is due to be released January 7th. So we're really excited about those titles. But I'd asked for prayer for grace on my writing and really have been carried very graciously and supernaturally by the Lord. I love when he helps me and I feel this extra push from heaven to write. So I finished up about 2 a.m. and again, I'm a late night person and I thought, got to write that article. I've got a bunch of things on my mind. So I did write an article. Is the Pope doing more harm than good? Is he shaking things up? What are positive takeaways? What are negative takeaways? What should our evaluation be? And on a certain level, the jury's still out. In other words, things that he's saying could be taken either way. What's his point, in fact? And there are those who are ready to string him up over what he's saying, and there are those who are ready to hail him as a prophet for what he's saying. So I sort out some of those things in my article, Pope Francis striking out or hitting a home run. Our phone lines were jammed yesterday, and I personally was enriched by the calls. Many of you had great insights, things that got me thinking as well about these issues. So thank you for the calls, but I don't want to focus on that today. But by all means, read my article. Go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the latest article to read this. And by the way, if you go to townhall.com, conservative political website, I'm writing there at least one article, if not more, a week. CharismaNews.com, the opinion column. I'm writing, at least 2 articles, sometimes 3 a week there. And then Christian Post in what's called the Wonk Room, the opinion column. You'll find these. There are other websites carrying my material. But if you want to stay connected, just go to AskDrBrown.org. And if you click on the Facebook icon or the Twitter icon, then this way, the moment things are released, you'll be the first to know. Okay, when it comes to divine wisdom, it does say in James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And it tells us that God gives liberally and freely without rebuking, without upbraiding. And you might say, well, it's that simple. I just ask for wisdom and he'll download into my heart all the wisdom I need. Well, I take it there in Jacob, James, the first chapter, to really be referring primarily to wisdom in the midst of trials and tests where we need to cry out to God. Because we see elsewhere that to really get wisdom, you really need to pursue God and dive into his word. And the opening chapters of Proverbs give this extraordinary invitation. We'll talk about it when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. We want to get wisdom from the Word of God, wisdom from Proverbs today. I also want to share with you, maybe in the next segment I'll be able to get to it, a wonderful testimony that was sent in by a Jewish brother about salvation coming to him and to his family. So I want to share that with you. But look, over the course of a week, we'll get lots of wonderful testimonies from people who've been impacted by our ministry, and it's humbling, and it causes us to give thanks to God and encourages us to keep doing what we're doing. And then we get hate mail, we get abusive, ridiculous things, we get ugly comments that are posted. And how do you sort this out? How do you sort out praise, criticism? Do you let things get to you either positively or negatively? If you make the determination, like one of my dear friends, a powerful evangelist who said, I am not moved by criticism because I am not moved by praise. Well, then when someone gives you genuine encouragement, how do you deal with it? Shouldn't you receive that? Or what if someone has constructive criticism for you? Do you know, when you read the book of Proverbs, not only does this have this wonderful invitation and telling you what you'll get from the book, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's a wonderful invitation, and it's telling you how you will benefit, how you will grow in God and grow in knowledge and understanding and wisdom through the book. And then when you get into the second chapter, it tells you if you really take this seriously and really take hold of God's commands, and if you'll cry out for insight and understanding and search for it like for hidden treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It lays these things out with a beautiful invitation, with a call to seek God for his wisdom, to take his commandments seriously. And one of the things you get reading through Proverbs is the importance of humbling yourself in his sight and the importance of receiving correction. The importance of receiving correction. It's a foolish person who casts off correction. It's a foolish person who thinks to himself or herself that they don't need to grow or they don't need to change. And yet there's also something that is destructive. There's a difference between destructive criticism and constructive criticism. So we want to sort this out. I want to be really practical as we do our best to be on Tuesdays and really look at these biblical issues together. I also want to take some of your calls. In fact, I'm going to do that in a moment. But comments that go on our YouTube page, and although the page is fairly new, we're over 100,000 views on the different videos, which is a nice start. Again, it's not millions, but it's a nice start in terms of people going there and being edified and helped. And the comments come through a certain email account of mine, and I'll just see a bunch of comments, and I'm not able to read all of them, but sometimes I'll see what the comments are. I'll just glance, and I noticed one that came in, was it yesterday, after watching one of my episodes from our TV show, Answering Your Toughest Questions, where we're getting into serious content and responding to serious Jewish objections to Jesus in a serious way. No one could accuse us of putting out lightweight messages and producing lightweight TV shows. And so the comment with all these down pointing arrows, in other words, really bad, really don't like this, clearly you have no brain. That was the comment to me. And I got such a kick out of it. I got such a kick out of it that I sent a note back, which I normally wouldn't do, but I sent a note back and I said, thanks for your kind and literate comment with a smile. Well, you get bashed like that. And when, you know, I'll throw these in a file just for fun. But here's what you remember. Here's what you remember. That if you're getting attacked for righteousness, that's a good thing. If I was getting attacked for something foolish I said and someone went over the top attacking me, it's like, yeah, but that was not wise what I said. Or if I was on radio one day and made some idiotic statement and then I got blasted for it, well, I deserve that. I need to do better than that. God forbid that happens. But when you get attacked for doing good and get ridiculed for doing good, Jesus told us to expect that. And here's a comment that someone sent in on another YouTube click. And we actually blocked the person because of use of profanity. And he's accusing Jesus of, well, no, I'm not even going to repeat it. Well, in other words, I'm getting attacked because I follow Jesus. Jesus gets attacked for being Jesus. That's a good sign. If the world treats us the way it treats him, that's a good sign. But the fact is, the New Testament also tells us, if you suffer, let it be for following Jesus, not for being a busybody or troublemaker or something like that. There are many times in my life, and I expect to the day I die, that I will need constructive criticism in my life. And I welcome it and I ask for it. I don't mean a bunch of opinions thrown my way. I mean people speaking constructively into my life to help me grow in God and minister and serve others more effectively. You need it too, friends. We all do. And you'd be amazed when you read through Proverbs what it says about rebuke and about correction and how important it is, which means we have to be secure enough in the Lord. And I'm going to give you some principles to help you on that soon. You need to be secure enough in the Lord that when someone comes and says, okay, I know you feel called to preach, but there's some real issues in your preaching style and people can't really follow you and I want to help you, that you need to be secure enough, if that's a solid person speaking into your life, to embrace it. In fact, that's the sign of being wise, that a wise man receives a word of rebuke and it has more of an impact on him, Proverbs tells us, than 1,000 lashes on a fool. So we need that divine wisdom so that we will not get off track. We will not spin our wheels. We will not waste years being ineffective. It's life-giving. On the other hand, destructive criticism is just that, destructive. So we'll talk these things through. We'll continue to dig into the Word together. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. Frank in Englewood, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you very much, sir. Thank you, Doctor. Concerning criticism, perhaps for the Word of God from a Jewish person, some of our New Testament translations can be criticized by them. I was just wondering, in your studies, have you come to a conclusion that there are indeed some Aramaic or Hebrew translations of the New Testament that may be more Jewish-friendly, to say, and you know of any? I've heard of the Peshitta. I've been looking at that. I'm not sure if you know if is that a worthy translation, or do you know of any?
Yeah, surely. In point of fact, the New Testament has been preserved for us in Greek. If any part of it was originally written in Hebrew or Aramaic, we don't have that. The Peshitta is a very important early Aramaic translation of the Greek. Now, there are some Peshitta proponents today that claim that that's the original text, and because it would have been very close to the Aramaic dialect that Jesus and the apostles would have spoken, that therefore the Peshitta is somehow more primitive. It may preserve idioms and thought patterns that would have been common among Jesus and his disciples. But in point of fact, it's a translation from the Greek. So when you read a translation of the Peshitta, you're reading a translation of a translation. So it is secondary, but valuable worth looking at, but not in a primary way. There are Hebrew translations of the New Testament from the Middle Ages by different Jewish scholars. Some were translating the New Testament into Hebrew so as to refute it as counter-missionaries. But again, those are translations. If they preserve any original readings, it's few and far between. So they're worth looking at, but it's not going to be that when you look at these translations that now the original meaning opens up. Most of your good English translations will do that. So Frank, stay on the line. I just want to give you a recommendation or two when we come back. And folks, if you want more info on this, get my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. These are some of the questions we answer in 60 Questions.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, just a quick note. If you are anywhere near Columbus, Ohio, as you're listening now Thursday night, I'm scheduled to be doing an outreach lecture, 7 in the evening at Ohio State University. Is Jesus the Jewish Messiah? If you know folks that are on the campus there, it's a massive campus. If you know folks that live in the area, it's open to the public and free. If you are a Jewish person listening and think, oh man, that's dangerous, we need to have folks to rebut you, there'll be a time for questions afterwards. We welcome countering views that we'll be able to respond to Thursday night. And please pray, everyone else, wherever you're listening around the country, please pray that God would give us good fruit in exalting Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, Thursday night, Ohio State University, 866-348-7884. So, excuse me, Frank, just to finish answering your question about translations with Jewish perspective, there are some English translations that take into account more Jewish custom, Jewish background, to try to bring that out more. And one is the Tree of Life Bible. I have some involvement in that and read through the epistles and looked at the translation work to give input. That's very usable. It can be easily used in church settings, Frank, or in Messianic congregations or for personal study. So the Tree of Life Bible and the New Testament is fully available. Also the complete Jewish Bible or the Jewish New Testament by David Stern. It's very, very Jewish. It's very, very Jewish. In other words, he goes out of his way to bring out the Jewishness of the background, even when Paul is writing to Gentile believers in a city like Corinth, he'll strongly bring out the background, the Jewishness of it, even above and beyond, to make people realize it's a Jewish book. So that even more so, but in ways that would be more controversial. So either of those would be helpful to you as well. But no one is hiding the original Hebrew, the original Aramaic. If someone claims this is a translation based on the original Hebrew, the original Aramaic, it's false because we don't have any original Hebrew or any original Aramaic. The oldest manuscripts we have are Greek. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Hussam in Quincy, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello.
Thank you. Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Thank you so much for taking my phone call. First, I want to thank you for God using you, first of all, for letting me, helping me first grow and mature spiritually and helping many others. As I called before and I told you, I'm an Arab, newly converted.
And I remember speaking to you before. Yes, sir. Thank you.
As I told you, I do as much as I can to study the Bible and to learn more, you know, to grow spiritually. And one of the things that every time I hear a pastor preaching around the world, or many that go around the world claiming to be curing people, that really bothers me. You know, it sticks to my heart. And when I see that, you know, people, basically these pastors just grabbing people and blowing in their face, or using it, lining people up and using their jacket and basically saying that they're removing demons from them and curing them. And I just wanted to ask, you know, what do you think about that? And what is the correct way, basically, that, because I know the only way we can approach curing is through prayer, you know, and as Matthew 7:21-22 says, many will come to Jesus and say that we removed devils, demons from people, we did a lot of good things, but they won't be accepted to heaven, you know. And I just want to really know, what do you have to say regarding these people that go around the world taking money from people and saying that they're carrying them?
Yeah, well, first thing I would say is the vast majority of people around the world praying for the sick and ministering to the sick are not getting rich off of it, not making money off of it, not exploiting the gospel. They're simply doing it as part of the gospel. In other words, Jesus comes to set the captives free. And it's the compassion and goodness of God that's manifest in healing the sick. I mean, if you just went through a children's hospital and saw the terrible level of suffering and pain, and then went back and read the Gospels, you think, wow, if Jesus was walking down these hallways, he'd be healing all these kids. So people are moved with compassion to heal the sick. And then people also know that it glorifies Jesus, that as the sick are healed in Jesus' name. This is how God moves powerfully in Muslim countries, in Hindu countries, that they come to faith because they see the living God working, and he breaks demonic strongholds over their lives. And this is part of the revelation that he's alive. So I have friends of mine who are used powerfully in the ministry in healing the sick. They preach to large crowds, and God uses them to heal the sick, and it's part of their gospel message, and none of them are getting rich off of this. But that being said, there are people who may have a gift from God and then put on a bit of a show with it. There may be other people who are outright charlatans, and it's best to not look at them with a critical, skeptical eye all the time. In other words, there are many foods I don't eat, and if you say to me, do you eat this? I tell you, no, I don't like it. What it means is I never tasted it. And there are ways that Jesus ministered that were controversial. Why did he heal the sick certain ways? Why did he minister certain ways? Why were garments taken from Paul? I mean, it could have been sweat rags from when he was working and put on sick people and they were healed and demons left them. Those are good questions. There are other ways God could have ministered that would have seemed more traditional and acceptable. So I'm not going to judge if someone blows on a person. The Bible doesn't tell me to judge based on that. I will judge if they're not preaching Jesus. I will judge if they are exploiting God's people and using miracles and gifts to build a rich lifestyle for themselves. Those things, I will say, are in error. And just because miracles happen doesn't mean the person is right with God. It could be, it could be God working because of the faith of the people, other people, or it could just be a show. But I would encourage you to have an attitude of thanking God for healing, for miracles, for good things that he does. If you're concerned about someone, they seem to be fake or phony, don't be disturbed by it. Just say, Lord, have your way with that person. If that's really your servant, bless them. And if that's not your servant, or if they're masquerading, then expose them. And we understand that right until the end of the age, there's going to be bad along with good, and it won't get totally sorted out till the end. So we base our discernment on scripture, on fruit, and then we don't set ourselves up as policemen for everyone else. Hey, thank you for an important call. I appreciate it. Continue to grow in the Lord. It's always a delight to hear from you, brother. Friends, I'm holding in my hands a really important book, as I mentioned yesterday, so important that I wrote the foreword to it. Why still care about Israel? Are we making too much about Israel? Is America's relationship to Israel important? Is it true that if you bless Israel, God will bless you? Get the book, Why Still Care About Israel, Sandy Chaplinsky. And when you get it, we'll send it along. Along with that, we'll send the CD of the interview we'll do on Thursday. So call 1-800-278-9978. $20 postage paid for the book and CD.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Listen to what the Word of God says. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Proverbs 15:31. He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. Proverbs 17:10. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. Proverbs 19:25. Flog a mocker, and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke a discerning man, and he will gain knowledge. Well, there are more verses to read on this, and we will. But I want to encourage you to be a person of humility. Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. Here, I'm looking at a note that someone posted the other day that was brought to my attention. And someone said this: I just subscribed to your YouTube channel, and I've been pleasantly awakened from my hyper-grace views that I held for years due to soft gospel preaching. I feel like I'm finally understanding the Bible, and it's exciting. Well, that's great to hear. Someone being pleasantly awakened from hyper-grace views that they held to for years because of soft gospel preaching. Or here's someone else that writes in: Dr. Brown, I must say I'm quickly becoming an avid listener. You're proclaiming the truth, and I honor what you're doing. If you are staying true and speaking truth, I must stay close to whoever is not compromising the word of God. Thank you. We are listening and praying for you. And on we get those constant words of encouragement and people enriched by the broadcast. Someone else says, Dr. Brown, love watching you debate on YouTube and listening to you on Line of Fire. I thank God for you. You're such a blessing to the body of Christ. We're living in the last days with many false teachers and different beliefs out there. Thank you for giving us sound doctrine. Now, obviously, if I didn't believe I was bringing sound doctrine, I wouldn't be on the air. I wouldn't be writing books. I wouldn't be preaching. I wouldn't be teaching. But except for someone who's a brazen charlatan, a false prophet, false teacher, everyone who's teaching believes of sound doctrine. I'm not dumb enough to think that someone who teaches something very differently than I teach isn't also getting words sent to them, thank you for your sound doctrine. In other words, if I just say, well, look, praise the Lord, I'm doing it. Look at all these positive notes coming in. Well, I take this very seriously, deeply seriously before God. I think you know that as you listen. And as you watch us, and as you read what we write, I take these things tremendously seriously. But I'm not just going to go pat myself on the back because we get these positive reports. I want to be in an ongoing position of self-examination and of constantly testing what we teach and preach by the Word and having an attitude of humility before the Lord, an attitude of humility before the Lord, where I'm able and ready to receive constructive input. And even when someone attacks me and it's hate mail and ugly stuff, is there any truth to it? Is there anything to it I should consider? See, you need to be secure enough in the Lord to be able to do that. I remember one of the early days of getting some of the first hate mail I did on a trip where I had ministered. And I showed it to Nancy. I said, this is crazy. Can you believe what this guy says? And she read it. And she said, I agree. It's crazy. But do you think there's any truth to it? In other words, let's say he made 5 crazy points. Might there be something he's saying that you could listen to and grow from? Well, I didn't want to hear that. But that was wisdom. Are you willing to hear wisdom? If you're not willing to receive correction and input, which sometimes can hurt, I don't know how secure you are in the Lord.
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're talking about receiving divine wisdom today from the Word of God that will help us to grow, that will help us to stand strong, that will help us know how to sort out the difference between constructive correction and destructive criticism. That will help us to know how to receive encouragement without allowing things to go to our heads. 866-348-7884. If you have a scripture-related question as well, the phone lines are open. One of my favorite verses in Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. In fact, the Hebrew starts with the words, the discipline of the Lord, the chastisement of the Lord, Musar Adonai. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. And Hebrews 12 reminds us that if we're not disciplined, then that means we're being treated as illegitimate children. And look, I've been out at places, maybe a restaurant, some public place, where the parents are absolutely letting their kids go wild and not disciplining them at all. I remember sitting in a fast food restaurant one time with a friend and having lunch with this person. I could have been alone. I believe I was with a friend, but either way, that's not the main thing I remember. The main thing I remember is there were two moms in there who had their boys, little boys, and they just let them run around the restaurant. They let them literally get up and run and sprint around the restaurant, which is not just unruly and disrespectful to the other customers, but could be dangerous. These kids running around the restaurant, someone could walk in, run into them, or trip over them, or kid could get hurt, fall on a table or something. And I remember being tempted to say something. And my flesh wanted to do something. Yeah, my flesh wanted to stick my own leg out and stop him and grab the kid as he ran by and said, hey, what are you doing? But I couldn't because they weren't my own kids. We never would have let our kids do something like that. So when and if our kids had acted up, which they had at different times over the years, well, then we correct them because they're our kids. So we need to be able to welcome these things. But you see, if you're insecure in the Lord, and I'm not, the last thing I'm doing is condemning you for not being secure. But if you're insecure in the Lord, then you take his rebuke as condemnation. You hate me. I'm never good enough. I'm always failing. And that's how you feel. And I didn't say that in that tone to mock. I said it realistically. That's how some of you feel. Whereas divine discipline, divine correction is a good thing because it helps us grow in God. It helps us not mess up. Boy, if I could learn a lesson now that would save me public embarrassment a year from now, if I could learn a lesson now that would save me bringing reproach to the Lord in 10 years, wow, that's important. And look, we're all going to need to learn lessons. We all need to grow in experience and in wisdom and understanding. And that's the reason why God doesn't entrust novices with heavy-duty lifting, so to say. Because the novice is going to make certain mistakes. You have it in the sports world. You have it in the business world. You have it in virtually every sphere of society that, hey, the more experience you get, hands-on experience and learning from others and then making some mistakes and receiving correction, that's how we grow. And let me just address somebody, and then I'm going to go back to your calls. Let me just address somebody. You are kind of a hot shot, young preacher, minister, very gifted, very charismatic type personality. And man, you are the next big thing to hit the church. At least that's how you perceive yourself, or maybe that's how others talk about you. Can I just encourage you to get low? Oh, you may have a certain gift from God that raises you up, and you may have a certain type of personality that's very attractive, But can I encourage you, if you want to get high, get low? Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So it's fine to have a calling and vision that you're going to be raised up and mightily used. That's perfectly fine. But the way to get there is to humble yourself. And one way to show true humility is that you welcome constructive input. Now, hear me. I didn't say we take everybody's opinions and we just solicit opinions. For example, I might ask the listening audience one time, are there subjects you'd like me to address? So I can prayerfully look at those and find out some needs that we could meet. Or I might ask when I'm on the road and I meet with listeners, hey, which day of the week do you enjoy the most? Just to get feedback and to interact and to find out, oh, okay. But I'm not asking for your opinion. What do you think I should do on radio? Do you think I should be a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution? Or do you think perhaps I should turn this into a sports broadcast and give you inspirational thoughts from the sports world? Or perhaps you think maybe I should make this primarily a diet nutrition show. No, I know what God's called me to do. And I know what the radio stations are expecting me to do based on what God's called me to do. And I know the day I stand before him and give account that he's not going to ask me about what everybody else had to say. He's going to ask me, did you do what I gave you to do? At the same time, you better believe that I know in every area of life and ministry and calling that by God's grace, I can grow and I can be more effective and I can do what I do in a sharper and better way by his grace. And especially when I first went on radio, just to use this example, because you're listening to me on radio now, when I first went on radio, people with years of radio experience would tell me, hey, you should do this. I thought, wow, thank God they've got years. They've got decades of radio experience and they just gave me some wisdom here. Terrific. Thank you. I need it. Wonderful. And we keep seeking to grow in everything we do. Why? So that we can better glorify the Lord and be more effective. So if there's constructive correction, even if it's not packaged properly, you hurt my feelings. Oh, we got to grow up a little bit. Get over it. Even if the way it was packaged wasn't so nice and it does hurt our feelings, fine. If there's something good for us, come on, it's helpful. You get mad at the doctor who tells you you need to change your diet and change your lifestyle, or you're going to die young? No, it's because the doctor cares that they say what they say. And John Wesley made the comment, we're all approve, few profit. And one of the Puritans said, ministers are physicians, not cooks. And they shouldn't study to please the palate, but to cure the patient. 866-34-TRUTH. Is this helping you? Are you getting something out of this? I certainly hope so. Let's go back to the phones. Freddie in North Bergen, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Freddie. Are you there? Well, I guess not. I guess not. We lost Freddie. Let's go to Moses in Queens, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you? Thank you for taking my call. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, great. The book of John, Jesus stoops down with the adulterous woman and starts writing on the earth. Just wondering, there was a connection with Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 17, where they speak about the names written in the dust. Now, depending on the translation, it may say written in the earth. Is there any connection? I've tried to do a little research online, and I've come across a couple of things, but I'm not sure. So I was wondering maybe you could...
No, Moses, you're absolutely right in asking the question and in not being sure. In other words, it could be, and when I wrote my Jeremiah commentary, it's a question I had to ask myself. But since we really have no idea what Jesus wrote in the sand, it's all speculation. If someone tells you that it was really this or really that, well, Jesus was writing the Ten Commandments to convict the others of sin. Or Jesus was writing the names of women that these men had slept with. Or we just don't know. So could it be connected to Jeremiah 17? It's possible. But we simply don't know. So it's worth looking at and wondering about, kind of like a little curiosity. and to do some exploratory study, but I see no possible way that we could come to a conclusion simply because we do not know what Yeshua wrote in the dust there in John, the 8th chapter. So again, it gets our attention. It's like, whoa, what is that? It's more interesting to ask what he was saying in John 17. In fact, when we come back, I'll just share very briefly what I wrote in my commentary on that about John 17. So I'll share that briefly. So great question, but unfortunately, can't give you a better answer.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I cannot believe almost an hour has gone by. I was up writing again until past 3 in the morning, just enjoying God's grace and helping me to write, and had a busy day so far today. I was feeling a little tired, focused on radio, but a little tired. I cannot believe an hour's almost gone by. 866-34-TRUTH. So, Moses, back to your question. Here in Jeremiah 17, Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. And in my Jeremiah commentary on this, I wrote, the prophet's confidence in his God is sure, calling him the hope of Israel, chapter 14, verse 8, and the fountain of living water, harking back to 2:13. Therefore, those who forsake him will be ashamed and written in the dust, which only means the earth, but possibly could be contrasted here with the living water. This last phrase I wrote is of uncertain meaning, although undoubtedly speaking with disparagement concerning the security and or fate of the godless, with interpretations ranging from marked out in the nether graves of the earth. Jewish commentator Rashi, as translated in the New Revised Standard Version, shall be recorded in the underworld, and New Living Translations buried in a dry and dusty grave, to NIVs written in the dust, and the Contemporary English Version tentatively rendered, they will be swept away like words written in dust. I had a further technical note on it as well, and just saying again, it's a somewhat difficult text to understand, but the overall point is clear, that it is talking about people, their names being written in the dust means they're going to pass away, either the netherworld judgment or they're going to pass away. There's no stability there. 866-34-TRUTH. Don in Yonkers, New York, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
A pleasure. Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. It's always good to hear you, and it's good to hear the resounding tone of your voice when you say that there needs to be a revolution in the United States of America. We as Christians, I heard a beep. Are you still there?
I'm here.
Oh, we as Christians are called upon to be the light, and we should be proclaiming the gospel strongly and giving off that light and putting darkness to the skirts of this country. We have a glorious gospel from God, and it says that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. The devil has a losing strategy, and he looks like he's winning. How dare mm-hmm. us as gospel, as people of that strong and glorious gospel, to let that happen. There does need to be a revolution in America, and it will happen. We need to band together, rejoicing over the gifts that God has given us, and praise and exhort one another, and those that are not of the light.
And Don, you're absolutely right, and the revolution that we talk about, just for new listeners, is not the violent overthrow of the government.
Right.
It is that God's people begin to really take Jesus and his word seriously, and that
right.
we are so transformed that we bring transformation to society. So there are a few things that I think of. One, as I've written about as well, the revolution has to start in the church. Before we can change the world, we ourselves need to be changed. And by the way, the verdict's still out on this current pope and how he'll serve the Catholic Church. I wrote an article about that, as I mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast. But to the extent he's trying to shake things up in the Catholic Church, if it's for good, let's shake it up, because the church, Protestant, Catholic, whoever professing Christians are out there, we need to be shaken up. That being said, it also means that when you find people who are doing good, if your pastor, leaders in your church, ministries that you respect, if you find them doing good and going against the grain of the society in obedience to God, encourage them, get behind them, say, hey, you're not alone, we're standing with you. Your courage is helping us be courageous. And if you see something that's really wrong, then really pray for that person and lovingly reach out and say, hey, I'm concerned about this. I'm concerned about this that you're teaching or preaching, and I'm concerned with sin issues, and they need to be addressed, and you lovingly appeal. So let's support that which is good and right, and let's pray for that which is wrong, and where necessary, address it. Don, thank you, sir, for the call. Friends, one reason I wrote the book Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement, is because of deep concern that along with a wonderful message of grace, there has been a foreign mixture. Along with a wonderful life-giving message of grace, it's been mixed with some error that is really hurting people. So in order to deal with it, I had to address it at length in my book, 300-page book, due out January 7th. Hyper Grace is the title. And I quote name names. In other words, I discuss the people I'm differing with. Many of them I reached out to personally and privately to interact with them before writing these things in a book. And the reason I name names is to say, hey, so-and-so is saying some great things that are wonderful and that I affirm, but this is unscriptural and it's hurting people. Why? Because I love God and I love his people and I love the truth. And we need to stand for what's right. So back to where we started in the book of Proverbs, we must be students of the wisdom of God. And we will get that by being at his feet, by immersing ourselves in his word, by spending quality time with him and asking him for insight, by living lives that are right in his sight, and by being humble and willing to receive correction. Proverbs 3, don't be wise in your own eyes, verses 7 and 8. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil, and that will bring healing and life to you. All right, friends, on the phone, stay right there. You've got some great questions, and I want to talk to you on the other side of the break in the next hour. And everyone else, if you're going to be leaving us, AskDrBrown.org is the place to go. And you can just click on latest audio later today to catch both hours of the broadcast. If you haven't ordered your book yet, Why Still Care About Israel? Does it really matter if we stand with Israel and the Jewish people? Is God finished with Israel? Do the promises given to Israel now apply to the church? Is Israel guilty of atrocities against the Palestinians? Where does Islam fit in? Why Still Care About Israel? Freshly published. On my desk, I wrote the foreword to it. You get the book and the CD of the interview with the author, Sandy Toplinsky. That'll be taking place later this week. Just $20, postage paid. But order today, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today: do you want to go higher and higher in the Lord? Then get lower and lower in your humility. Be a teachable, correctable person, and he will lift you up. From amazing testimonies to wild hate mail and wisdom from the book of Proverbs, all coming your way today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, funny thing, I hear every day over and over and over that announcer giving the number 866-34-TRUTH, and I give it out hundreds, thousands of times over the course of the months and the years, and yet it just rang afresh in my hearing. This is about the truth. This is about the truth. This is about the truth. We're on the air for the sake of the truth. Join me, friends, on this journey today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We're opening up wisdom from the book of Proverbs, in particular, wisdom about correction, about humility, about growing in wisdom in God. So we'll be looking at more verses in Proverbs this hour, and then taking your calls on any Bible-related subjects, 866-34-TRUTH. A few things I just want to catch up on. The tragic, senseless murders in Kenya, in the mall in Nairobi, Muslim terrorists shooting innocent civilians in cold blood, seeing if they were Muslims and if they weren't, just killing them. Can you countenance any possible setting where Christians, professing Christians, would do that? Where they just go into a mall fully armed and round up innocent people and test them if they knew certain verses in scripture or knew certain gospel truths, and if not, shoot them? I mean, we have extremists like Fred Phelps with his God Hates Fags message and God Hates America and so on, and going to the funerals of our soldiers killed in battle and rejoicing over their deaths. We have extremists like that, but even they are not going around shooting people. And honestly, I don't imagine that's in their minds to do it at all, as extreme as they are. Interestingly, Dennis Prager has made the comment calling on Islamic leaders around the world, calling on Islamic leaders to say that anyone who does something like this, any Muslim who goes around killing someone like this, Muslim leaders, he says, specifically every imam in the world who's not a supporter of terror, the leaders of the most important Sunni institutions such as the Al-Azhar Mosque and University in Cairo, religious leaders in Saudi Arabia and the Gulf states, must announce that any Muslim who participates in any deliberate attack on civilians goes to hell. This must be announced as clearly and as repeatedly as, for example, Muslim condemnations of Israel. Well, that's interesting. Now, of course, Dennis Prager is coming from the viewpoint as a conservative Jew that a good Muslim will go to paradise or will have a place in the world to come. So this would carry more weight in terms of his theology than it would with mine. But yeah, condemn these attacks the way you condemn Israel for some minor thing. Condemn them, absolutely, without qualification. And I was interested to see leaders of Pakistan condemning the Pakistani Muslims who killed, what is it, over 80 Christians just in a Sunday service this past Sunday. Another absolute atrocious, horrific act in the name of Islam and reflecting the violent side of Islam. And national leaders got up and said, these people have no religion. We're standing with our Christian brothers, and these people who did this have no religion. Let these voices be raised. Also, if you did not read my article on the Pope, Pope Francis, striking out or hitting a home run, you can read it by going to askdrbrown.org and just clicking on latest article. We'll be back with your calls. I've got some testimonies to share with you, some funny hate mail to read to you, and we'll get wisdom from Proverbs.
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to your calls, Proverbs 10:19 is a verse that I have thought about many times over the years when I've taught on Proverbs, taught on the tongue. It's one of the key verses I'll quote. It's a verse I've meditated on and examined my life by many times, and it's especially challenging for a talker. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his tongue is wise. Boy, the newest NIV translation, really, it's not good. Sin is not ended by multiplying words. No, that's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying. New King James, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Exactly. ESV, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. New Jewish Version, where there is much talking, there is no lack of transgressing, but he curbs his tongue, shows sense. Okay, what do you do when you're a talker? I'm on talk radio. I mean, if I just said, okay, friends, I can only say a few words today, so be blessed and do good. And then you have dead air time for 59 minutes. Well, that's not going to work. Obviously, there's a role for preaching, for teaching, but can I be honest with you? I weigh my words. I weigh my words. And many times in private conversations, I have to remind myself, sit and listen. Sit and listen. You don't need to speak all the time. Sit and listen. And I'll genuinely ask questions. I've learned to do that, to let others speak more so I can listen more and grow by listening and take an interest in other people's lives. So the more words, the more potential transgression. Many times we need to hold our tongues, otherwise we get in a mess and we hurt others. So, yeah, even on talk radio, I weigh my words. I think carefully about what to say and what not to say, because I understand that when words are many, transgression is not lacking. It's very easy in our many words to say things we ought not to, but with the Lord there is wisdom and restraint. So that hopefully the words that we speak carry more weight and we don't have to be constantly retracting them and apologizing for them. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. Freddie from North Bergen, New Jersey. Have we reconnected, sir?
I called back. I got disconnected.
All right. All right. Well, glad you're there. What's your question?
Yeah, I love your show. Great show.
My question is,
you know how people, what is your take on the phrase when people said, love the sin but hate the sinner? Usually when it comes to homosexual, how about when it comes to, let's say, a rapist that rapes, you know, little girls or little, then what?
Yeah, first, there are friends of mine, my friend Rabbi Shmuley, who challenges Christians on the idea of love the sinner but hate the sin. And he'll say, no, we're supposed to hate the sinner. And there are verses in the Old Testament that talk about God hating the sinner, that talk about Psalm 139. The psalmist says, don't I hate those who hate you with a perfect hatred? But then he says, examine me. So he could be saying, Lord, is my heart right in this attitude? Here's how we have to look at it, Freddie. Jesus shed his blood for the human race. Many of us were foul, wicked sinners before we came to know him. Some people were raised in the faith from their earliest days. They remember loving the Lord and following him. But many of us had wicked pasts and did ugly, despicable things. And there are people who are being mightily used by God today that were all kinds of foul criminals, that were terrorists, that killed people, that raped people. And what they did was absolutely horrific. And whatever payment they need to make for their crimes, whatever time needs to be spent in jail, whatever compensation needs to be made to individuals if they stole or whatever, yeah, there is something to pay in this society, and our sense of justice should demand that. If a guy burns down some house and kidnaps people before the house is burned down and rapes them and then kills them and then says to the judge, hey, I was just having a bad day, and the judge says, all right, we all have bad days, go free. No, that's atrocious. That is an absolute spit in the face of God and in the face of the lives of those that were lost and their family members. At the same time, our hope and prayer and desire is that that person would come to know God's mercy and they would repent and be forgiven and saved. Our desire is if they're going to face the electric chair, that they come to know God and repent and receive forgiveness before they're executed. Yes, they may be executed in this world, but then they'll just go to be with the Lord. Our desire should be just like if it was our own kid who, God forbid, strayed like that. Your heart breaks for them. And if they're on the run, you want them to be caught, and you want them to have to face up to what they did. But even more, you want them to find mercy and salvation, not to get away from justice, but to get right with God. And that's how we should feel, that every human being is still created in the image of God, and Jesus died for every human being. And therefore, there is a deep, passionate desire to see these people get right with God. That's why people go to prison and minister. And Paul says of himself in 1 Timothy 1 that God had mercy on him, the chief of sinners. He said he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. God had mercy on him as an example to others that God can have mercy on anyone. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Bernice in Brea, California. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Thank you for taking my call. Can you hear
me? Welcome. Yes, I can.
This is a situation. Last week, the co-pastor of my best friend was arrested for sexual abuse for more than 20 parishioners in the congregation. That was devastating for many families. Personally, I don't attend to this church, but I knew the pastor. I hear him preaching, praying, and it's incredible what's going on. It's just a chaos. But many friends come and ask me, Bernice, people are judging the pastor. We're not supposed to judge people. And I'm like, okay, hold on. We need to judge the behaviors. We are called to judge. But then there is in Matthew 7 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it seems to be contradictory whether to judge or not to judge. So I would like you, Pastor Dr. Brown, to clarify this concept, because
yes.
I wonder if some of the victims, you know, think about that concept in the wrong way, and therefore not speak out and say, this is not right.
Yes, so, you're absolutely right. Some of them might not, and people might not respond correctly. And many people are actually held hostage by a wrong interpretation of that. The chapter of my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, that I was working on until 2 in the morning last night, the chapter I was working on is called To Judge or Not to Judge. So this is a very, very relevant issue. And I want to give you a few verses to take note of, okay? John 7:24, jot that down. John 7:24, there Jesus says, don't judge by outward appearances, but make righteous judgments. So he's telling us to judge, but not by outward appearance. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about judging those within the body who claim to be followers of Jesus, but are walking in persistent, unrepentant sin. And he says, it's not our job to judge the people in the world. In other words, to say, well, you're going to hell because you're doing this or this or this or this. They're in the world. They need to be saved. We know they're lost. And it's not up to us to scrutinize their lives like that. It's up to us to preach the gospel to them and call them to repentance and faith. But within the church, Paul says if someone claims to be a follower of Jesus and they're sexually immoral and they won't repent, you excommunicate them. And he says, judge those within the body. He calls us to do it. And throughout 1 Corinthians, he talks about what we are to judge and not to judge. If you'll go through chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and then 11 and 14, he's constantly telling us, judge this, don't judge this, this is how you judge. But what it means is, the same way that Jesus told us in Matthew 7 to beware of false prophets, which means we have to have moral discernment, he also tells us not to be judgmental or to judge based on outward appearance. So stay right there, Bernice. I'm going to comment a little bit more on what Jesus meant in Matthew 7.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are at this moment addressing the question of judging. And it's a verse or phrase, a little part of the sayings of Jesus that everybody in the world seems to know these days. Don't judge. Don't judge. Jesus said, don't judge. And yet they'll turn around and judge us. 866-348-7884. My friend Frank Turek loves to respond when someone says, well, Jesus says, don't judge. How can you say this behavior is wrong? And he says, well, aren't you judging me for judging? So very few people actually are consistent in how they apply it. But responding to a question from Bernice, I just want to address the larger issue of a pastor leader who is found out to be guilty of sexual abuse. It's terrible. It brings reproach to the name of Jesus. It can really destroy the people involved because that's the minister, that's the leader, and that can foul up their relationship with God for years to come. They could be suicidal over it. You really need to pray for the victims. If in fact this is true, really pray for the victims. But also remember, Bernice, that people like that are still the exception to the rule. Rather than looking at all leaders and wondering what they're doing behind the scenes, it's better to have a trusting attitude and pray that if there is sin, that God would expose it. And if you see something funny, then don't be naive. Run from it or expose it as it needs to be. But what does Jesus mean when he says, do not judge, you too will be judged? From the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And then with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So he's saying it is good to remove the speck from your brother's eye, but first examine yourselves. In other words, don't judge hypocritically. That's one thing. And then he tells us in John 7:24. I quoted before, don't judge by outward appearance, but judge righteously. Judge righteous judgment. So we don't judge hypocritically. We don't judge superficially. And we don't condemn. And that's part of what the Greek word could mean as well. But what we want to do is judge rightly. So in other words, if there is a situation where someone has been guilty of sexual abuse, and they've been in ministry and leadership, it's very clear how to deal with them. If they refuse to repent, if they deny and there's clear evidence, undeniable evidence of their guilt, 1 Timothy 5 says sinning elders should be rebuked publicly that others may fear. So this is for someone who's going on sinning. Sinning elders should be rebuked publicly. And this way other people wake up and the fear of the Lord comes down on those people. Notice also when Jesus teaches in Matthew 6, he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Well, that requires moral discernment. How do I know when he's referring to the dogs? People are just going to mock me and mock the message. I have to make a judgment there. And then he goes on to warn against false prophets and says, you'll recognize them by their fruit. So, of course, those kind of judgments we are to make. Remember, the leaders in Israel were called judges. That meant that they led the nation and they helped save the nation. It also means that they would adjudicate, that they would decide what was right and what was wrong for the people of the nation. So this is a good thing. Think of judgment hand in hand with justice and with making wise judgments. So we don't just condemn, we don't judge hypocritically, and we don't judge superficially. So if, for example, I was terribly overweight and completely out of control in undisciplined, well, it would be completely hypocritical for me to rebuke somebody for oversleeping the other day and calling them a slob. No, I'd be the slob. On the other hand, if I was an employer and I hired someone to work for me and five straight days they overslept and came in late, it would be right for me and it would be responsible for me to sit down and say, okay, you're late for work every day. One more day late and you're fired. Now, I'm not going to make a judgment about what's going on in their lives. Maybe they're fighting depression and they can't sleep at night and that's why they're oversleeping. Maybe they've got a crying baby that's sick and maybe there's a reason. So I'm not judging the behind the scenes. I'm simply saying, okay, this has to change. And in the case of sin, 1 Corinthians 5, again, makes it plain, we are to judge those within the body. We are called to, not to be judgmental, but to judge rightly. And we are further hurting the cause of the gospel and further hurting that person involved. If there's any hope for this pastor, this leader, to truly repent and truly get right with God and truly get help and freedom from their sinful behavior and maybe somehow help others again in the future, then they're going to have to come to grips with reality. And the more they live in denial and the more people empower them to live in denial, the more dangerous it is. So I've given you a long answer, but it's a very important subject, as you know, and I hope this is helpful to you.
Thank you so much for the answer. I'll share this with some families that, unfortunately, some of them still believe that he's innocent and in denial. So it's difficult to help them because they believe he's...
Yeah, but, if they've been personally affected, then they're in denial. And look, people can be falsely accused. We need to be sensitive to that. When you have, and I have a friend of mine that was terribly falsely accused, and it went to court and everything, and thankfully the case got thrown out, but, it tars your name. It tarnishes your name. So by all means, Bernice, by all means, people only speak based on facts. You don't even receive an accusation against an elder unless there are two or three witnesses. But when you have a multitude of witnesses, then others need to come forth, not to hurt the person, but to help the person, and for the sake of the victims as well. So thank you for the call. Sobering reminder for all of us. And first hour, I talked about the need to get low, to humble yourself, to be quick to receive correction and input. And to the extent that we do that on a regular basis, to the extent it's our life habit to be teachable and correctable, to that extent, we will not mess up badly in these other ways. All right, I want to take some more calls in the next half hour. And I am really excited to get this book out to you. Why Still Care About Israel? Is this just some fixation we have that we're supposed to pray for Israel and bless Israel? The fact that God gave Israel a covenant in the past, has that been forfeited or maybe transferred over to the church? And who's the culprit in the Middle East? I mean, is it Israelis or is it the Palestinians? Or where does Islam fit in? How do we discern? Where do we stand? A great book. Practical, passionate, careful, Why Still Care About Israel by Sandy Chaplinsky. I'm going to be interviewing her later in the week. When you order the book, you'll also get a copy of the CD of the interview, and it's just $20 for the book and the CD, plus we'll pay the postage. You'll be enriched by this. Trust me on it. That's why I wrote the foreword to it. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I was just talking about the need again to be teachable and correctable. Proverbs 29:1, he who hardens his heart, being often rebuked, will suddenly be destroyed, that without remedy. After being reproved many times, harden our heart. Sudden destruction comes, and you can't remedy it then. Get low, friends. Receive correction in something small. Oh, that's offensive. How could you say that? Well, is it true? Jesus says in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You know, I said I was going to share some really neat testimonies in the first hour. I didn't get to it. Second hour, haven't. I may just save it for later in the week. I've got some neat Jewish testimonies, and maybe I'll just leave them on my desk and save them for later in the week. But I do want to get to a few more calls, and I'm struck again by how hardness of heart can happen. Yeah, Matt, I saw this quote. I didn't read the article, but I saw the quote earlier. Kermit Gosnell has no remorse for killing babies born alive. He believes himself to be innocent. In this larger spiritual sense, he believes he was performing a service for people that asked him. He believes he was a soldier at war with poverty. He has a sense of righteousness that whatever rule he broke, it was worth it. I mean, this is the very nature of deception. This is the very nature of deception. When people can do evil and not just slice up and kill babies in the womb, but babies outside of the womb, and think I was doing a good thing, I was helping people, I was providing a service. There must have been somewhere in his life, there must have been somewhere in his growing up where his conscience was convicted of cruelty, or his conscience was convicted of something, where he had some tinge of a guilt that was actually God's conviction. You know, one of the concerns I have with the Hyper Grace message, and I address it in my book, Hyper Grace, which is due out January 7th, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement. One of the concerns I raise in that book is Hyper Grace teachers say that the Holy Spirit doesn't convict us of sin today. That's bogus. In fact, the same word that Jesus uses in John 16, how the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin, in John 16, speaking about the world, how the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. That's the same Greek word that Jesus uses in Revelation 3, speaking to the churches. As many as I love, I just quoted it. I rebuke and discipline. Same word, rebuke there is the same word for convict in the Greek. And this is the Holy Spirit speaking, Jesus speaking through the Holy Spirit to the churches. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the congregations in Revelation, the third chapter. So what's the point? The point is, of course, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Why? Because he loves us, because sin is dangerous, because sin is destructive. Nancy eats an incredibly, mind-bogglingly healthy diet, reading books by Dr. Joel Fuhrman, his Eat to Live, Nutritarian approach, literally has been life-changing for her. She's so much healthier and stronger. And I try to eat well, but I don't eat a fraction of the way she eats in terms of a healthy diet, and sometimes eat some junk I don't need to eat. When she encourages me to eat more healthily, it's not because she hates me, it's because she loves me. She loves me more than any person in this world. It's love that speaks these words of truth. They may make us uncomfortable. They may make us feel a little bit bad about ourselves today. You made me feel bad. But hey, Proverbs 28:23, he who rebukes a man in the end, the acharit, in the end, will find more favor than he who speaks with a flattering tongue. That's Proverbs 28:23. Back with your calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, something that really brings a smile to my face is when, on the same article, and I don't get to read many comments to my articles, especially if it gets into hundreds of comments, then many times I'm not able to read them. Sometimes if it's a few comments, I'll be able to read some of those. But what brings a smile to my face is when there'll be consecutive comments basically saying, this is the greatest article I ever read. Michael Brown is a genius. To, this is the most idiotic article I ever read. Michael Brown is a jerk. And you smile. And if you want to get all excited because of the praise, then you're going to get all down because of the criticism. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Here's one comment to one of my articles about same-sex marriage. It is on a conservative political website. Michael Brown is such a fatuous jerk. Same-sex marriage will not ruin America nor bring down the wrath of a non-existent biblical Bronze Age God on any of us. Any more than allowing blacks and women to vote, blacks and whites to serve together in the military, to marry each other did. Brown is nothing but a ridiculous chicken little, hysterically screaming the sky is falling constantly. Long ago, politicians, preachers, and others were fulminating against redefining voting rights to include blacks and women just as hysterically as today's religious idiots are screaming about same-sex marriage. And, you know, when you read that, you realize, okay, he's not mad at me. Well, he is mad at me, and he's mocking me and attacking me, but his real issue is with God. That's his real issue. When he speaks mockingly about bringing down the wrath of a non-existent biblical Bronze Age God, it's the God of Scripture that he's upset with. So I understand, hey, I'm not the issue there. It's the God of Scripture that's an issue. Now, at the same time, there might be something constructive for me. Yeah, in other words, there might be something constructive that I could learn even from some crazy note like that. So I read it with a smile, and I think, oh, okay, just another sign that I'm on the right track. But I'm also quite willing to receive constructive input, even from destructive sources. Here, someone sends me a note. Hello, Dr. Brown. My name is Wade. I've been a Calvinist all my life. I've come across your debates on YouTube, and I've been extremely convicted and believe that I've been misled in my theology. Says, no, now questioning Calvinism because of my debates on Calvinism. And then I'll look, and there are hundreds and hundreds of comments in some of these debates, and again, the vast majority I haven't read or seen. But I'll look at some of them, and they'll be, Dr. Brown, you are awesome. That's the best debate ever. You're incredible. You crushed your opponent. And then I'll read someone else praising my opponent. You are brilliant. You crushed Brown. And you realize, okay, people still hear from their own perspectives. And look, you just go to a sports event. The team that's being cheered at home is being booed on the road, and it's the same team, and it simply has to do with loyalties. So we don't just want to get all, I'm the greatest thing that ever happened to the church. I am the greatest thing that ever happened to, no. Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened. The fact that God is who he is the greatest thing that ever happened. And that's the answer that we bring to the world. And the rest of us, we're servants. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the third and fourth chapter, right into the Corinthians, hey, nobody's anybody. One plants, another waters. God gives the increase, and neither he who plants is anything, nor either he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. At the same time, we'll stand before God and give account, and God will praise us. He will give us praise. Good job. Well done for our works. And Paul said to the Corinthians, hey, you're our letter of recommendation. We don't need a letter of recommendation. We have you. People want to know the fruit of our ministry. They look at you. Yeah, we can do that. We can all do that. And that's good. And that's positive. And when I have a particular burden, calling, ministry, here, let's just say, I'll give you make-believe. Let's just say I was Dr. Joel Fuhrman. I mentioned my wife reading his stuff and his Eat to Live material that's really helped her revolutionize her diet. She's healthier, and then she's just in just great, great shape through it. And her story is one they've even shared on that website because it's such a success story. if that was my goal, to get people to eat a certain healthy, nutritious way, that was my calling, and then I'm meeting people face-to-face and hearing from people, I was a diabetic, but since I radically changed my diet and eat this and this, I'm no longer diabetic. I weighed 308 pounds. I now weigh 150 pounds, and I just ran the marathon. When I would hear, if that was who I was, and I was trying to help people eat better and be healthier, and then I met people who, through what I had written or my talks, were now healthy and were living this out, that would be encouraging to me. You follow what I'm saying? Not someone saying, you are the greatest speaker in the world. Well, I know someone else thinks I'm boring. You know, that's not it. But if I see that the work we're seeking to do is having an impact, when I hear about the lives being changed, that's encouraging. And I'm secure enough in the Lord as a son of God, as a child of God, secure enough in the Lord in my calling that I welcome that which will help me do better, even if it bruises my ego a little. Let it be bruised. Let it be bruised. We don't need to strut around a certain way and be so hypersensitive no one even talk to us. Let it be bruised. Let's get a little more broken. Better to walk with a limp than to strut. Yeah, I'm talking about Jacob and his limp. Better to walk with a limp than to strut. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Brooklyn, New York. Poovy, if you're still there, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello. Thank you. I called, but I just want to add one statement about the writing on the stand. May I? That's not what I called for, but may I? Just one
sentence. Yeah, a question okay. That came up in the first hour.
The Son of God wrote with his fingers on the sand, as the Son of Man, what our Most High God wrote with his finger at Mount Sinai. That's just something that's possible.
Yeah, I appreciate that. And I appreciate the analogy and potential connection.
Yes. I call to ask for a blessing, also encourage all the listeners to pray also, to bless me on the trip to the Holy Land and my third trip. And my breakthrough has to do with Yerushalayim always. The number without the extra yud is 586. 86 is 14. So 5 and 14 is May 14. The year 1948, which is the birth of the nation of Israel. 1948. 19, 4 plus 8 is 12. 19 plus 12 is 31. So May 14, 1948, 31 is God, El, Aleph, and Lamed. So with the extra yud, this will not come to pass. So that's my breakthrough. Shalom.
All right. Thanks. And you know what, friends? I'm not even going to try to explain the point she was trying to make. There you go. Paul in Temple Terrace, Florida. Thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, how are you?
I'm blessed. Thanks.
Great. Did the Pope hit a home run or did he strike out, I think, is your topic on your website?
That's the most recent article I wrote, finished at 3 a.m. last night. Pope Francis striking out or hitting a home run. Sure, even though I'm not focused on the Pope today, we talked about that yesterday, since I did write the article and I did post a video about it. By all means, your thought.
Well, I think he hit a multi-run triple. I don't quite think a home run, if we're going to go into baseball jargon, which I love, I think that what he's doing is twofold. I think for Christians worldwide, I think that what he's saying is, if you're on the outside of Christianity and you feel left out and you feel like you've been abandoned and you're on the fringes, that the church is there, you know, and should be there to welcome you back in and minister to you. You know, the churches, like you've said before, they're not built for perfect people. They're built for people who are, you know, striving for their salvation. The Pope himself, you know, he took the name Francis, but, you know, he's a Jesuit. But he didn't take the Pope, he didn't take Xavier, Francis Xavier, who was a Jesuit. He took Francis of Assisi, who was a Franciscan.
Paul, just to say this, if in fact everything he's saying is in the context, yeah, of course we hold to these foundational truths. Of course we hold to these moral values. Of course, but we're seeking to reach out more to people and draw people to Jesus. If that's the context of it, like, yeah, how, who could think anything else? I'm not changing any doctrine. Then that's one thing. And yes, in that case, he's definitely shaking things up in a good way. The concern is he saying that, though? So I appreciate what you're saying. I hope you're right, Paul. Many things he's doing, I think, are positive in terms of the humility and not all of the exaltation of the papacy, which is unbiblical anyway. So we shall see. Thank you for weighing in.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If there is to be a moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, it has to start with us. It has to start with change coming in our lives, and then that change spills over and touches the world. In fact, at my Jesus Revolution class tonight, that's the focus of the class with our first-year students at Fire School of Ministry, Revolution in the Church. Change that needs to come to the church, starting in us, and then from us it goes and touches the world. Some more scripture from Proverbs, and we've ended up really focusing on the subject of correction, rebuke, receiving it with humility. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You don't just want to surround yourself with a bunch of people who speak well of you. You want people who can tell you the truth. You want it wounds. Oh, you don't have to yell and scream at people to correct. You can do it with love. You can do it with tears in your eyes. Proverbs 28:23, he who rebukes a man in the end will gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. Those of you who heard my Acharit message, the final end, that's the word there. He who rebukes a man in the Acharit, in the final end, gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5, it is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Psalm 141, verse 5, and I believe this is a good rendering of the Hebrew, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Can I read that again? Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Remember what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2 about all scripture being inspired by God. Let me keep reading. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 into chapter 4, verse 4. All right? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice that. God's word, God's inspired word, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Not just teaching, 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 teaching. Then he says this, in the presence of God, the Messiah Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Today, you get the idea that the gospel is encourage, encourage, encourage. Well, no. Paul says correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Just talking within the body, not just in the world. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Titus chapter 2, verse 15, Paul writes, these then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Friends, constructive rebuke, if it comes from the pulpit, embrace it. Not some mean-spirited attack and somebody just frustrated and unloading on others. No, that doesn't bring life. But true rebuke brings life. And it's different. It's different than destructive criticism. A destructive critic is an expert in tearing down, but a novice in building up. Let me say that again. A destructive critic is an expert in tearing down, but a novice in building up. And they'll feed on negativity, and they will hurt you and not help you. They won't be like a surgeon who cuts out the cancer and then sews you back up so you can be healthy. They'll cut you and leave you to bleed. This is wrong. This is destructive. They won't see the good that God is doing because of the bad. In other words, they won't recognize, hey, there's something redeemable in your life. There's something positive in your life, but there's some issues to be addressed. No, instead, they just tear you down. You don't want to be like that. You don't want to be like that with your kids. As difficult as it may be when you're going through struggles with your kids, praise them for whatever good you can. Encourage them for whatever good you can. Encourage them for the little steps that they do take and the right attitudes that they do reflect. People still want that. And when there is wrong and you need to address it, speak it out. And if you find that you're being all negative and very rarely positive, then just pray for grace to make adjustments and write down lists of positive things to say and write down lists of positive things that those kids do or your spouse does. And then when there is an issue, say, hey, we've got an issue here. Well, no, that was wrong. No, you're not going to get away with that. No, this needs to change. And then encourage with vision. Come on, we thrive. We thrive with vision. We thrive with purpose. We thrive with that sense of destiny. When that's robbed from us, sometimes it's difficult to really be motivated to stand strong and run our race. At the same time, without that constructive input, without that coach sitting you down saying, okay, I'm watching what you're doing there and you're making some fundamental mistakes there, then we'll always fall short. So, Lord, we welcome your loving rebuke directly from your hand or through others. We welcome it, Lord, and we pray that with it would be that divine encouragement and vision that you're disciplining us so we can share in your holiness. If you can, say amen to that. All right, friends. Later in this week, I'm going to be interviewing the author of a book that was so important, I personally agreed to write the foreword to it. Is it a myth that the promises to Israel still stand? Have the promises that were given to Israel now been given to the church? And how do we sort out the Israeli-Palestinian conflict? And where does Islam come in with all this? Is it right to be a Christian Zionist? A very important book, Why Still Care About Israel by Sandy Tuplinski. When you order the book, we're going to add in the CD with it and send you the book, which is, how long? It's almost 300 pages. And it's well-written, beautifully written, and detailed. We'll send you the book and the CD, and we'll pay the postage. Just $20. If you can help with more, awesome. But everyone, take advantage of this. Why Still Care About Israel? $20 with the CD of our interview, postage paid, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or you can go to our website, askdrbrown.org. You'll see it right on the special resources offer that'll come up on the homepage, askdrbrown.org. And when you're there, check out our latest audio, our latest video, latest article. Maybe we'll even have a new blog post for you as well. Always something new there. So check those out. And again, you can call or order 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, God disciplines us and rebukes us and convicts us because we are his children. He does it for our good. Submit to his discipline and live.